Amen. It's so good to share God's word with you this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we'll be this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1082. That's where we'll be. We've been walking verse by verse through this incredible letter that Paul was given by the Holy Spirit to give to the churches in Ephesus, and we're on the home stretch almost. We still got a few more weeks in there as we unpack the rest of chapter 6, but beginning towards the middle end of chapter 5, Paul has been addressing really the family unit and how we are to carry out the calling, being imitators of God by walking in love, walking in wisdom, and walking in light, being mutually submissive to one another. And the context for that, the immediate context that he gives, is that of the family. And I think about my family. The Lord has blessed me with a beautiful wife. We've been married going on 19 years, and so that we're very, very thankful. About 16 years ago, the Lord blessed us with our first son. He has since gone to be with the Lord. For that, we're still grateful. But the Lord has also blessed us with four additional children. Here they are. I can't believe it. That picture was taken about 2 years ago. And they range from the age of 5 through 13. One's getting ready to turn 14 next Friday. And so that we're very, very thankful. And I still remember the first time we held them, the first time that we got to just pray over them, physically pray over them. And it's been a tremendous blessing. And that's kind of where we're at in our study through this letter. Paul has transitioned from marriage to, he addressed the relationship between children and parents. We saw that last week in those first three verses of chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And so last week we learned that children are extremely valuable. And that's gospel good news, especially in the context in which Paul is writing in the Greco-Roman world, where children were often seen as a commodity or a status symbol, if you will. You know, there's a great vulnerability with children. There's a great innocence with children. In fact, as adults, as parents specifically, we do everything we can to help protect that innocence, because at some point, guess what? That innocence is no longer there. And so there's a vulnerability that happens with children. And what we realize in the gospel is that children they're valuable. You know, when we think about the role that the church plays in the lives of children, it's extremely important. There's a reason why the gospel teaches us to care for the orphan, right? Because again, there's a vulnerability there. There's an innocence there. And in fact, in this particular culture, even those who were non-believers took notice of how the early church cared for the least of these, if you will. And we realize that according to all of Scripture, not only are we created in the image of God, how amazing that is, but we also realize that children are a gift from the Lord. The scripture says in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, "Behold, children are a heritage for the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." And so we realize that not only are children a gift to the home, but children are a gift to the church. They are the next generation, if you will. In fact, they're the generation now that is carrying on the message of the gospel. We are training up, as we speak, the leaders of today, so that they will be leaders for tomorrow. And that process continues on. And so when Paul addresses children in this particular passage, he has a particular demographics in mind. And it's not about age. That's often how we think about it. The way that Paul addresses children with the specific Greek word is that of dependency. And so if you are dependent on your parents in any way, primarily we often see it as financial, but there's also other ways. If you're dependent on your parents in any way, then there is a level of obedience. There's a responsibility to obey what your parents say. Now, the only exception would be that of what? If what they're asking for is contrary to the word of God. Now, we also learn from this particular passage that though there's a responsibility of obedience, as long as we have a place of dependency on our parents, we are to be lifetime honoring of our parents. And so that is something that never stops. So when we get to the place in life where we're no longer dependent on our parents, we no longer have to obey, but we all have to do what? We honor them. And so that's important. Why are those two aspects important? To obey when dependent and honor for a lifetime. It's because we have that umbrella of God's blessing, right? That is the will of God for us, even when we don't like it, right? God's word tells us something. He's teaching us something. He's modeling something for us. And there's great blessing in being in the will of God. Now, it may be long life. It may be blessings in the way that we oftentimes see it from an earthly perspective. But the greatest blessing is seeing the work of the Lord being carried in and through you. That, to me, is the greatest blessing. And now Paul is going to transition in verse 4. He's not going to talk about the child-to-parent relationship, but he's going to do the reverse. He's going to talk about the parent-to-child relationship. And what does he say? One verse, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the big idea for this morning is this. As a parent, our primary responsibility is to shepherd the hearts of our children. It's so incredibly important. Oftentimes we focus on outward behavior, right? That's the wrong starting point, right? The goal is to shepherd the hearts of our children. In fact, when you think about the word heart, it's mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. In fact, when you look at the book of Proverbs, it tells us that the heart is the source of understanding. It's also the source of deceit. It's the source of joy. It's the heart that can backslide. It's the place where we can trust God on one hand and not trust God on another hand. The heart can be cheerful, but it can also be prideful. It can be bitter and full of lust. The heart can rage against God and be hardened towards God, and yet it is the heart that can worship God. And so the heart, in many ways, is what? It's a battlefield. And Solomon is writing really to his son in this particular part of Scripture, and he's trying to impart on him wisdom. And he talks about the heart in verse 23 of chapter 4. He says this. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, Solomon is writing to his son and he says, you need to guard your heart at all costs. Why? What? The heart. Think about the heart for just a minute. The heart is the real you. It's the core of who you are. It's, you know, oftentimes we see ourselves from the physical aspect, our hair, our nails, you know, all those different things, the outward appearance. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us about the heart. The heart is the real you. It's not the outward facade that we put on oftentimes. It's the core of who you are. The Bible often refers to the heart as the seat of the mind, the seat of the will, the seat of the emotions. It's where your deepest convictions come from. It's what gives you the framework of how you choose to view the world and how you choose to live in the world. The heart is the source of everything you are, everything you do. Think about this for just a moment. Maybe you've said something like this, or maybe one of your children have said this before, but you've committed a sin and you say something like, I don't know why I did it. It's not who I am. Right? You ever heard that before? You ever thought that before or said that before? Well, as a follower of Christ, there's truth in that. That's not who you are anymore, right? You have a new identity in Christ. However, the sin is still there. It's still in your heart. And so, to a degree, it is who you are. It's because it's in your heart. It's still coming out. And so that's the root of the issue. And that's where the gospel needs to attack. It's where the gospel needs to rest, in the root of who you are. You see, the heart controls everything. It's the part that can bring about abundant life, but it's also the place that can bring about poison, death, and destruction. And as parents, our primary responsibility is to shepherd the hearts of our children. The reason why we shepherd hearts is because we want to lead them where? We want to lead them to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes this. He says, it is from God that parents receive children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them. And so the question is, before we even get started, where are we truly trying to lead our children? What is the great focus of your home? And there's different seasons of life, right? Some are in high school age, and so if we're not careful, our focus is what? Education, job, all those aren't bad things, but they're not the primary thing. You know, young children, we usually spend a lot of time on behavior modification, right? That's not a bad thing, but that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is what? The heart. So the question is, how do we shepherd hearts? Well, we're going to learn four specific words just in this passage alone that I hope will bring about some encouragement to us, bring about some focus for us as parents, to really assess and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us of where we really truly are spending the bulk of our time, specifically in our families with our children, because at the end of the day, most of them don't stay long, do they? Most of them don't stay long. And so we look at four words. The first word is encourage. Encourage. If we're going to shepherd the hearts of our children, there needs to be an atmosphere of encouragement. Paul speaks in the first part of verse 4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, the word fathers can also mean parents, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And so, again, it's talking about the family unit, both mom and dad. But I do believe Paul is specifically addressing fathers here, specifically because of the context, because he used parents earlier, but now he's using fathers specifically, but also the culture. You see, the context reminds us that God's design is for fathers to be the head of the home. That's his design. Now, culturally, something was also happening in the Greco-Roman world. The father had what was called absolute power in the family, meaning the father had the right to not only punish his children, but under certain circumstances, he had the right to kill his own children, regardless of the age. So you could have been moved out of the home. You could have been having your own job, your own career, and father wasn't happy for whatever reason, and there were still legal rights that he had over you. The father could sell them as slaves. He could abandon them at any time. And Paul, again, is writing to the early church, right? First century believers. people who lived in that context their entire life, and then all of a sudden they're saved by the very grace of God, and because of that, there's not only a new identity, a new heart, but there's a new way to live. And Paul is addressing that culture, and he says, that's how you used to do it. But there's a new way to live out as a follower of Christ. As a Christ follower, this is no longer the case. Paul says to all Christian fathers, and also to moms as well, if you want to shepherd the hearts of your children, be an encourager. The word provoke means to cause to anger, to stir up, to irritate, to push buttons. And we know that, right? If you've been married for any length of time, if you've been around people for any length of time, we know the temptation to do what? To irritate, to push buttons, to get under people's skin. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says something very similar. He says in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they what? Become discouraged. That's where we're getting the word encourage from. The phrase, lest they become discouraged, has the idea of crushing someone's spirit. We are to parent in such a way that we're leading our children to the heart of the Lord, leading them in such a way that they're not losing heart. Think of ways that we can crush their spirit, how we can discourage them. And there's going to be a lot. There's more than what I'm going to share, but just let the Holy Spirit put on you places of maybe you're leading more in discouragement and not in encouragement. Think about overprotection. This heart attitude that to control everything, and not just to control everything, but also to control the outcomes. Oftentimes, we do overprotection because we want our children to fulfill our dreams that we, for whatever reason, didn't fill. Remember, the goal is to shepherd, not to control. We can discourage by imposing our traditions on our children. Now, that is a huge temptation for us as adults, to impose our customs and our traditions on the generation coming up. Listen, it shows itself mightily in the body of Christ, trust me. But we're all tempted to do that. Here's the counsel that we need to receive. If the tradition or the custom is not of primary doctrine, then there needs to be some grace in that. Because if we are so focused on non-primary issues within the body of Christ specifically and in the home, we have the potential of crushing the spirits of our children. Sometimes we discourage due to showing favoritism, especially if you have other children. How did that go with Jacob and Esau? All right, there's pictures in the Bible that we can see that. Setting unrealistic goals. Failing to show affection, right? As men, specifically, this idea that we need to be only the financial provider of the home, that is not the only role that we have, right? And so being absent in the home is huge. And sometimes you can be in the home physically, but be absent in all other aspects. Treating your spouse or your ex-spouse with dishonor, right? Parents or children pick up on that. How you treat your spouse, or if you've been married before, how you treat your ex. Hypocrisy, I think that's probably one of the big ones. Loving them in public and being harsh in private, right? Or in other ways, being godly on Sunday and living like hell on earth the other 6 days, right? That is, we're not setting our children up to shepherd their hearts to the Lord. We're actually discouraging them, because what is being said and what is being lived out are two different things. Authenticity, genuineness as a follower of Christ is huge. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and that's what he shares with them. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you as believers. So Paul here is saying, I've been like a spiritual father for you. I have tried to be a positive example, not a perfect example, right? There's only one perfect example, but I've tried to be a positive example. You can attest to this. Also, the Lord can. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Out of the example, Paul is encouraging them. He's trying to motivate them to have a life that glorifies the Lord as well. Other ways that we can discourage our children. Sometimes we don't communicate very well clear boundaries, right? Clear expectations, or having a lack of boundaries. Sometimes we discourage by not showing vulnerability, right? As a parent, if you're wrong, guess what? Admit it. Admit you're wrong. You're training them. You're teaching them. You're encouraging them on what it means to be a Christ follower. Admit it. Seek forgiveness. Seek restoration. We can discourage by being abusive. Unfortunately, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally. Sometimes we find ourselves disciplining out of unrighteous anger. Sometimes we compare them to other people, other children, saying, I wish you could be like this. Sometimes we demean and degrade. And yet, it's important for us to be encouragers. Think about other ways we can potentially discourage our children. We create an atmosphere of performance-driven love. If you do and you perform well, then I will show love to you. Man, how many people have I spent time with, as followers of Christ, who have that same view of their Heavenly Father, because that was what was communicated in their homes. Performance-driven love. That is not the rest that God has given to us. That is not the rest that he's given to us. Sometimes we intentionally push buttons. Sometimes we have too much pressure, so little downtime. It's okay to press pause. You know what I mean, right? Your issue oftentimes doesn't need to be addressed all at one time. If it's getting hot and heavy, and it will, press pause, unpack it another day, right? So there's discernment that needs to happen within parents. The list can go on and on. But yet we need to be sensitive to where God is leading us today. Where am I home? And my thoughts and my actions and my words, is there a lack of encouragement but more leaning towards discouragement? And I'll say this, if you're married, these same things apply in the marriage, if you will. If you're being discouraging to your spouse, guess what your children are hearing? Your children are hearing that. So as a spirit-filled parent, and that's huge, spirit-filled parent, we are to be encouragers. We are to draw our children in such a way that we have access to their hearts, right? When we have an atmosphere of discouragement, guess what happens to their hearts towards us? Begins to shut down. And when that happens, there's great opportunity and potential that their hearts will also shut down towards the Lord. So be an encourager. Second one, care. Care. The scripture talks about caring in the second part of verse 4. Paul says, and bring them up. The picture is that of a seed in the ground, right? And you have to cultivate it. You have to do all the necessary things to care for it. And so there's a watering aspect. There's a pruning aspect. There's a making sure it has all the necessary nutrition and all those different things. The phrase bring them up means to care. It means to nourish the heart of your child. In fact, the same word that's used here to bring them up is the same word that we already saw in chapter 5, verse 29, where it talks about the husband's role and responsibility to his wife to nourish her. Remember what Paul said in verse 29? He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The word nourish is in the active voice, meaning it's an ongoing part of our lives towards our children, that we are to provide an atmosphere, an atmosphere in the home where it's set for, it's primed for growth, an atmosphere where children can thrive. I think one of the ingredients that's often missing in our homes when it comes to having an atmosphere where our children can thrive is a lack of gentleness. Yes, there are consequences when there's disobedience, right? We are to be disciplinarians, but it should never be at the expense of lacking gentleness. Think about the power of God for just a moment. The might of God, the strength of God, the rule of God. But he's always gentle. We see this in Isaiah 40. The prophet Isaiah says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are young. Do you see the picture of Jesus here? Man, Jesus demonstrates the ultimate might and strength. He defeats all of our foes. This one who is our powerful conquering king still applies his strength in gentle ways. He's not insensitive to the fragile, to the vulnerable, the hurting, and the burdened. You see, Jesus crushes the head of the serpent, and yet what? He's the shepherd to his flock. As God has cared for you and nurtured you by his Spirit, God is calling us and equipping us to care and to nourish our own children. The third word is that of train. Train. We see this in the third part of verse 4 where the scripture says, in the discipline. The discipline. The word discipline refers to training. And as a Christian parent, we are to train the whole education of our children, right? It's kind of like looking at a weightlifter who looks like a Mack truck up top and a pogo stick down low, right? You know, it's like, all right, you got to work the whole body out, right? And that's what the scripture is reminding us, that we are to train. We are training our children to do what? To be healthy disciples of Christ. So yes, there are rules, there are expectations, there are guidelines, and there is discipline. But everything, all that training is under the umbrella of trusting what? In Jesus. That is the umbrella. And what is the pathway to that development? That's huge. How do we develop rightly? Are we going to rely on education alone or careers alone? TV and all those different things? No. Now, we can infuse the gospel in all those areas. Don't get me wrong. But raising children is our responsibility, right? And so what is the development plan? What is the pathway to that development? It is the Word of God. Paul, speaking to the church, specifically to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 3, according to the Word of the Lord. He says, all Scripture, that means each and every part of it, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, or 22, verse 21. It is breathed out by God, and it is profitable, meaning God's word is what? It is sufficient. for teaching. That is, there is one path to truth, right? And it's our role to teach that path. It also says that the word of the Lord is profitable for what? Reproof, meaning that God's word exposes and convicts us of where we're wrong. But it's also profitable for correction. God's word teaches us the pathway to restoration. God's word teaches us how all the broken pieces of our lives can be rightly put back together. It's the GPS of our soul, right? I mean, gotta love GPS, right? Unless it's saying, turn around, turn around, turn around. You know, it gets annoying. But this is what we need in our lives, right? We need God's word to tell us when we're off track, but we also need God's word to set us back on the right path. And it's also profitable for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, God's word equips us and prepares us to live for the glory of God. It trains us for eternity, and that is the part of shepherding the hearts of our children. You see, God's word trained us how to love God and to love people. God's word trains us to see discipline not primarily as a method of punishment, but a method of restoration. That's the point of discipline. As a Christian parent, we are to train the entire body. In other words, as a parent, as we understand that our children are different, right? That is, we can't parent the same way. If you have multiple children, you have to realize that they have different personalities, different gifts, different skill sets, all the different callings in life. And so as we observe what God is doing in their life, we understand where they're fragile and where they're weak and strong, all those different things. We need to realize and begin to anticipate, discern what's ahead of them. And what do? We train them. We train them. We lead them in a place where they're equipped to handle those things. Think about this. For many, high school is on the horizon. Relationships, moving out, heartbreak, discouragement, suffering, disappointment, all those different things. The plan is to help them, develop them in such a way that we're training them to honor the Lord regardless of the circumstances. And not only honor the Lord, but be sensitive to the Lord, right? We can only do the role that God has given to us, but we're training them. How is it that I can be sensitive to what the Lord is teaching me? From the joy of achieving a goal in life to the heartbreak of saying goodbye to a loved one, we are training them to see the goodness of God, the glory of God, in all of those circumstances. It's important that wherever you are with your children, let the Lord be in the air at all times. Let him be what saturates your home and your car and everything that you do. Let it be the word of the Lord. Right before the Israelites go into the promised land, this is where Moses is with God's people. He's teaching them and leading them in such a way that it's the word of the Lord that saturates that environment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, the scripture says, you, talking to parents, specifically fathers, but parents also, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so Moses reminded them, hey, there's one Lord, and there's one ultimate love, right? That is him. But he also says there's one law, verses 6 through 9. He says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This law, God's word, is to be taught passionately, right? And consistently within the home, not primarily in a classroom setting, but as you live your life relationally with your children. In everyday conversations, at the house, in the car, on the ball field, wherever it is, the beginning of the day, the end of the day, let the training ground for your children be the word of the Lord. Encourage, care, train. Fourthly, guide. Guide. Paul picks this up when he says, and instruction. The word instruction doesn't primarily focus on passing information on to someone. It focuses more on the application of that information. It literally means to put it before their mind. Oftentimes, it comes in the form of warning. It comes in the form of counseling. In a sense, we are shepherding the hearts in such a way that they will take biblical truth and they will apply that to their particular situation in their life. Not just the what, but the why. This is important because we instruct in order to do what? Release. In fact, that's why we gather on Sunday mornings. One of the reasons why we gather on Sunday morning in our worship of the Lord is to be instructed, be counseled in such a way that we can be released back where? Into the world that we live in, in the homes that we live in. And we take that biblical truth and what do with it? We apply it in our situation. You know, pretty much every Sunday after I get done teaching, when we get in the car, I'll ask my family, did it make sense what was taught? Did you understand what the heart of what was being taught? Because if they don't understand, then I haven't done a very good job instructing, right? But it goes beyond that. As we're in the car, as we're preparing them for school or whatever the circumstances are, we are remembering what was taught, what the instruction was, and we're looking for opportunities to apply that in a particular situation that they're walking through. And so we're not trying to feed them the answers, in a sense, but we're teaching them how to take truth and to apply it in their circumstance because guess what? That's what they're going to have to do. And kids are growing up faster than we could ever hope for. And so it's important for us to begin that training, that guiding at such an early age. Why is it important? It's important for us as Christian parents to teach our children to apply God's word through counsel and warning. Why? Because they need to learn how to guard their own hearts, right? They have to learn how to guard their hearts. When Solomon writes to his son, he writes in order to bring wisdom, and this wisdom in many ways is to do what? To guard his heart. Proverbs 1, 2 through 7 says it like this: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence, that means to give discernment, to the simple. Now Solomon is doing something interesting here. When he talks about the simple, he's talking about how we enter the world. We enter the world ignorant. We enter the world naive. I always try to tell people, listen, it's not just about being book smart, you gotta be what? Street smart, right? There's something that needs to be said with that. How do you apply God's word in the situation that you're in? And so he's talking about this idea that we enter the world immature thinkers. We don't understand what the world is, a dangerous place, and that's what he says. He says that knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now think about the word discretion. It means an open door. Without discretion, your heart is what? An open door to all the things that the world wants to throw at you. And so wisdom from God teaches us how to shut the door properly, right? And how to fortify that door of our heart. You see, the world is a dangerous place and we need the wisdom of God in order to navigate through it. Not to avoid it, but to navigate through it. This is why it's important to have a teachable spirit, right? A desire to grow. Not just our young people, but adults as well. He says in verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise are the riddles. And then he goes on in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So all of this means nothing apart from verse 7. The key of verse 7 is relationship. It is the fool who doesn't want the wisdom of God. And it is the fool who has no relationship with the Lord. But the one who understands that there is something greater than them, something more dependent than them, when they begin that relationship with the Lord, they're going to learn and be guided in understanding that God's word brings about wisdom. It's an abiding relationship. You see, the only one excluded from the wisdom of God is the fool who has said in his heart, I have no need for God. So we warn, we counsel our children with tremendous observation, giving guidance where needed, similar to how the Apostle Paul was shepherding the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 through 15, the scripture says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And notice that he's seeking their good, right? What does he say in verse 15? See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So when we warn and when we counsel, what are we doing? We're doing it for their good. This really is the ministry of the church. We begin to see that in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim. In other words, we make Jesus known. Warning everyone, lovingly confronting, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, guiding people to his word. This is the purpose statement that we may present. That is, we may prepare everyone to be mature or complete in Christ. For this we toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. So there's a growth process, but we can't do it in our own strength. We need the strength of the Lord. So let's go back to the big idea real quick, and then we'll wrap up. As a parent, our primary responsibility is to shepherd the hearts of our children. Do we see the picture? We are to encourage, we are to care, we are to guide, we are to train. But what motivates us? What keeps us focused on that environment? Listen to what he says in verse 4 at the end. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of what? Of the Lord. The Lord has to be the focus. Has to be the motivation. The way that it's instructed in the Greek means that the Lord is the source, the motivation, the guardrails, the guide. In order to encourage, in order to care, in order to train, it has to be focused on the Lord. Everything is leveraging towards and hinging on what? Christ himself. Psalm 127 verse 1 says this, unless the Lord, listen to the Lord builds a house. Those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So yes, we have a role, but it's dependent on the role of God in our lives. You see, the Lord is a central figure. The question is he the central figure in your home? Urge yourself. Plead with yourself to depend on the grace of God in your home at all times. Let the grace of God be evident in your home at all times. God's grace is so important. Paul, speaking to Titus, says, Titus chapter 2, said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. All of that hinges on what? The grace of God. God's grace comes to us. God's grace covers our past. God's grace empowers our present. It changes us. It gives us life. It gives us perspective. It gives us pursuit. And the grace of God assures us of our future, that he will come again and he will take us home. God's grace reminds us to treat our children as God has treated us in his word. You see, God tells us his heart, and what does he do? He pursues ours. That's what he does. That's what grace does. The great call of your child's life is to know the Lord, to know that he loves them, and by grace through faith, they can love him back. As a Christian parent, remain desperate for God's grace every day, knowing that you can't do it in your strength, and I can only imagine the situations that you walk through with your own children, and what we're going to walk through as parents with our own children. But remind yourself of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Keep in mind, the goal of parenting is shepherding the hearts of your children. Focus on that goal. In the third epistle of John, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This verse reminds us of the joy and the burden of raising children. Joy when they are walking with the Lord, burden when they are not. And it's important. Parents, there is no recipe to ensure that your children turn out right. Listen, God is the perfect parent, and yet what did his own children do, right? There isn't a parent in here that would say, yeah, I did it the right way the whole time. There's not a single one of us that would say that. Every parent in here has, at one time or another, made massive mistakes. That's why God's grace is so important. As parents, we can only provide direction. Our children must choose their own destination, and that's important. You are partnering with God to raise your children. You aren't their God. You're partnering with him. Do so by encouraging, caring, training, and guiding their hearts towards Jesus. Let Jesus be the focus, and you will always be satisfied, regardless of the outcome.